I've been going to those for, am I on? Yeah. Kenny, we there? Check. There we go. You got to watch him. Kenny will mess with me. He will. And I appreciate that because I mess with him. But I've been going to those winter balls for a long time, and they do not ever get old to see the daughters looking at their dads, to see the dads looking at their daughters, and it's a powerful time. So I am so thankful for the team that pulls that together, and they really make it something very special. So, and it's by every year, people keep coming back in droves, so we're very, very thankful for that. Before we jump into our second week of our mastermind series, believe it or not, this is a busy time of the year. It just is for us. It's kind of Easter and everything that's going on, and it's also March Madness. So, gentlemen, just a reminder, not this Monday, but next Monday, we are having it on the big screen here, and we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to have some free throw shooting contests. We're going to have half-court shooting contests for prizes. You're going to get to fill in the squares and try to guess the score without wagering, so there's no betting going on here, okay? But you can win something. We're going to have some food and all that kind of stuff. So please, what we're trying to do is just trying to get an idea what the headcount is. So if you go to our church app or the website and just say, hey, I'm coming, that gives us just an idea. If you don't get to the church website or the app, don't panic. We're going to get more than we understand in terms of the number of people that sign up. So just come and have a really good time. That's what we're really hoping for, okay? So with that in mind, let me pray and we will start our study. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can gather freely like this. With much freedom comes responsibility, and I pray that we will dial in and put our minds and our hearts fully focused on your word. I pray you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to me and to everybody here. May we hear it. May it fall deep into our minds and into our hearts, and may we live it out, Lord God, for your glory. And I pray your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I want to start by asking you, well, hopefully you did your homework last week, but I'll come to that in just a second, okay? We are in this, last week was the first week of our mastermind series. This is week two, we'll have week three, and then we'll be back into Matthew, and then boom, we hit Easter. But I want to start with a question, and that question is, I want to ask you, do you like the direction that your thoughts are taking you? Is your thought life in a good place right now? Or do you sense the battle? Are you waging the battle? Are you having lustful thoughts? You're like, stop it. Are you having prideful thoughts? Are you having vengeful thoughts? I mean, how is your thought life? And where is it leading you? How is it making you feel? And what is it making you do or not do? This week I went to the dermatologist, and I go regularly. See, I have like... what's the guy's name? Woody Skin. You know who Woody is from Toy Story? Am I dating myself there? I'm not really supposed to be in the sun a whole lot, although I play a lot of golf. And so I go to the dermatologist regularly. And I went this past week, and I said, I got this mole that was on my face. I was having a hard time shaving. I go, man, you got to take that off. And he looks at it, and he kind of goes, this is what you don't want to hear a doctor say. You go, oh. When a doctor says that, you're like, what are you saying? He goes, that's cancer, my friend. He goes, now, it looks like it's the least worrisome cancer. He goes, but we got to take that off, send it in pathology, and then you're more than likely going to be going through a process that he described that didn't sound real fun. And then I did the stupid thing of looking at it on the internet. Anybody ever done that? Well, what is he talking? I got to go look at this. And then I'm like, why did I look at that, right? And I've had these thoughts just flooding this week, right, of thinking, wow, what if it's that bad? And what if it's worse than he thinks it is? It's an effort for the joy that God has given me in my life to be robbed. And it's an attempt to take the glory of God and the goodness of God and tarnish it and taint it in my thoughts. And I suspect that you've maybe been there as well. And that is why we are going through this series called Mastermind, to really understand how important our thoughts are and how important they are to the lives that we really want to live and that God wants us to live and that the glory that he deserves in the way that we live. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to address, what do we do with the harmful thoughts that have gotten over the wall? Okay, remember, next week's going to be, how do we build a wall to keep other thoughts out that haven't gotten in? But this morning, we're going to address, How do we take on the thoughts that get over the wall and begin to try to rob us of our joy and God of his glory? That's what we're setting after this morning, okay? But to do that, I think it's important that we need to kind of review briefly, all right? But before we do that, let's look in our Bibles to our table of contents. Let's get to the place actually where we were last week, because that verse is a powerful verse. We're going to be looking at many other verses as well. But if you'll open up your Bible to your table of contents or your Bible app, and you'll see an Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to find in the New Testament the book of 2 Corinthians. It's about a third of the way down. And you'll be at chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And that's going to be kind of our focal point again. It was last week, but we're going to pull out some different things for this week. Now, what I want to do, I think it's important that we kind of review briefly. What was last week about? Remember, last week I asked you to think about what you think about. And there were three foundational truths that really supported the message series. These three truths are, if you don't accept them, if you don't embrace them, then this is going to be problematic. And the first foundational truth was that this is how important our thoughts are to us. Our lives will gravitate, they will move in the direction of our strongest and most persistent thoughts. Whatever you're thinking most often, whatever you're thinking that's the strongest thought in your mind, that's the way you're going to drift. That's how you're going to go in your life. It's unavoidable. And we looked at how neuroscience and cognitive psychology kind of affirms that. And I'll circle back around that in a minute. But that was the first foundational truth. The second foundational truth is that there is a battle going on in your mind for your mind. There is a battle. It is going on in your mind, and we can relate to that, right? I just described in my week, what was the battle like for me this week? And I'm sure you had one as well. And it's a battle not just in your mind, but it is for your mind, which means we got to take it very, very seriously. And then thirdly, which I just touched on, and it's really where I want to spend most of my time this morning, is that this battle that is going on is a spiritual battle at its core. Ultimately, it is a spiritual battle. And that's what I'd like you to write down. And this is a reminder from last week. And that is that the battle that is in your mind and for your mind ultimately is a spiritual battle with a real enemy. Okay? Now, to understand that, let me read to you, take to you, or if you want to follow to second, or go to Galatians, let me get it out. There's a battle in my mind all the time like that. Galatians or Ephesians. See, this is it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse. Listen how Paul describes this to a church in Ephesus, kind of like present-day Turkey, just like you and me. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." So Paul's clearly saying the battle that we think might be people, he says, no, it goes deeper than that. It goes beyond that. We have a spiritual battle with a real enemy. I'm going to take you to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is one of my favorite first few chapters of Joshua, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it's because God is telling Joshua to go back and reclaim the land that was taken from them. And there's enemy, and there's going to be physical battle. And he's telling them to get prepared. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully be observing everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." Here they are. They're about to face a physical army, real people with real arrows and whatever else they're shooting at them. And God is telling them through Joshua, know the word of God. Know what Moses has told you. Because the battle that they're walking into, it appears physical, and it is physical, and it's not less than being physical, but it's more. It's spiritual. And so if we've got to understand that in our own minds, that the battle that we face, that's in our mind for our minds, it is there's a battle with a real enemy that seeks to destroy you and me, to rob us of our joy and God of his glory. And in this enemy that we have, there's that three-pronged attack. I talked about this last week. There are three enemies that are really, and behind these three is one of which I think make obvious here in a moment. But the first is the devil. And I want to read to you, his name just popped up a second, but let me take you to 1 Peter, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is a popular verse. You've heard me read it many times. You've probably read it many times. But the first enemy is the devil himself. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." And then Jesus in Matthew, or John chapter 8, verse 44, he's talking to the Pharisees who are after him, and he's been confronting them, and they're kind of the front men for the Satan's attack on God's people. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this. He says, "You," he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." So the first enemy are the lies of the devil. Now, when we think about the devil, we think of the paranormal, the crazy stuff, right? But Jesus never took that on. Jesus really took on the lies. I mean, when you think about it, the devil first showed up, he was in the garden, and what did he do? He lied to Adam and Eve. He didn't do the paranormal, "I'll scare you." He subtly came in, and it wasn't this huge overt lie, like it was like, "Oh, that's not true." No, he's a tick or two off the truth. Because he deceives. And so we need to recognize that we are bombarded with lies, and they're deceptive lies. They're not overt, obvious most of the time. They're just a tick or two off the truth. So we have the devil. The second enemy, if you will, an enemy to our souls and to our minds is our sin nature. The Bible calls it the flesh, makes a reference to the flesh often. And the flesh is the old habits and behavior patterns that were in us before we became born again. And they're still there. C.S. Lewis called it the old dog versus the new dog. And in order to kill the old dog, you starve it. And in order to make the new dog stronger, you feed it. And the problem is we're going to have these constant kind of flashbacks to the old thoughts, the unhealthy beliefs we had, the unhealthy habits and behaviors we had, because we knew them so well and we practiced them so often. And they're gonna, and Satan's gonna be using those to bring us trouble, to challenge us, and to make us have harmful thoughts. And then thirdly, is we have the world. So we have the devil and his lies. We have our sin nature, our brokenness, our old habits and unhealthy beliefs. And then we have the world itself, the people around us, the culture, the systems that normalize and approve of the very lies that Satan teaches us, and of our old habits and patterns that we thought at one time were right. And that's all around us. And so we're immersed in that. And that is why it's a battle for our minds. Now, before I said singular, that we have a real enemy, and then I just mentioned we have three enemies. Well, how can you have one and three? Well, what we have to understand is behind the three is the one. And we have an adversary, and it's the devil. And he is directly involved with the lies, and then he works through the other places, through our sin nature, through our brokenness, through the world and its systems, and the way that it normalizes and approves of the way in which we live, that God says, no, that's not the healthy way, that's not the way to freedom. Now, here's the thing. I wish I could explain to you how, with that three-pronged attack, does that affect our minds? How do we get the thoughts that we get? I was really excited. I thought I was going to be able to tell you that. I don't know. I don't know. But you want to know what? I don't know why I like the color purple. I mean, why do I like purple? Why does the thought come out of my head that I like purple? I can't explain that. But here's what I can tell you. That if I know that the thought I like the color purple is harmful to me, and if I know that I can change that thought, and if I know how to change that thought, then it doesn't matter if I don't know how it works, right? And that's what we need to understand. We may not be able to understand how the devil gets in and how he battles in our minds, how he declares war, and the war is carried out between the space, between your two ears. If we don't know how that happens, okay. But if we know that it's damaging, if we know that it's destructive, and if we know that we can change and we know how to change, then it doesn't matter. And that is what we're going to take on this morning, is we're going to take on how do we handle the thoughts that are there. We don't know how they're there, but how do we handle them? They've gotten over the wall. What do we do with them? And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Follow along with me if you would. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to focus on, Paul says, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. So as these thoughts are kind of, as these thoughts start cascading over the wall, and here they come, what do we do? Do we run? No. We take them captive. Now, how in the world do we take them captive? Well, the first thing is we have to identify the thoughts that are coming over, but more importantly, and that's what I asked you to do last week. Remember, as I said, think about what you think about. And I said, 3 out of 5 days, I want you to write your thoughts down, whatever thoughts you're having. And then I want you to separate them between the ones that were good and that served you well and the ones that were destructive, that did not serve you well. But what we have to do is, once we have those thoughts, we have to identify what's the lie behind the thought. Because the thoughts are coming in with the intention of getting us to believe that they're true. And the thoughts that are coming in that are harmful and destructive are thoughts that do not move us towards the knowledge of God that Paul talks about here. They move us towards the knowledge of the world. They move us away from God, not closer to him. And so I'm curious, how did that go for you? Did you really think about what you think about? Because it's fascinating when you think about it. Couldn't wait to say that. Let me ask you, if some of it went like this. Did the thought come running over the wall in your mind, you'll never be married. You'll never connect with a really close friend. And what I want you to know, emphasis is on second person you, because they're accusatory, my friend, because they come from the accuser, Satan himself. And he's accusing you of you'll never be married. You'll never have a close connection. Why? What's the lie behind that? You're not lovable. You're not worthy to be loved. You don't do enough to be loved. That's the lie that he wants you to believe. Or maybe the thoughts you had is, your kids will never recover from the COVID years. They just won't. You'll never have a baby. That's the thought that just comes cascading over the wall. And what is the lie behind it? Is that God doesn't care. He's too busy. He's got bigger things, bigger fish to fry than to think about the things that bother you. Or maybe you had the thoughts that says, you'll never get out of debt, you'll never break the addiction, you'll never get through whatever you're facing. Maybe those thoughts kind of came cascading over. And why is that? Because Satan wanted you to believe the lie that you're on your own, my friend. It is up to you. You're on your own. Or maybe you had the thoughts that you'll never get what you need. You'll never get what you need in the moment. You didn't get what you prayed for when you thought you needed it. And the lie behind that is that God cannot be trusted. And that, again, these are the thoughts that we need to identify behind the thought is, what is the lie that I'm believing? Now, there are some lies that come in and you recognize they're lies. They don't bother you. But it's the lies that get through that you start to believe, and they start to impact. Remember there's the, how do we explain human behavior? Well, it starts with a belief. We have beliefs that we accumulate in our upbringing, in our environment. We're taught them. And from our beliefs come our thoughts. We have thoughts because when an event happens, we have a thought that comes out of our beliefs. And from our thoughts, we start to feel emotions. And from our feelings, we then act. And so what we have to do is we have to identify the lies that we believe. And how do we know that we believe them? Because we begin to feel a certain way. We begin to feel unlovable. We begin to feel like God isn't trustworthy. We begin to feel like it really is on my own. And we begin to act that way. Now we know that the lie's gotten in. And we need to identify that. Now, if you're not sure of what you're thinking and where your thoughts are, go to your feelings. We all have feelings, guys. Even we have to admit that. We have feelings. We may not share them, but we have them. Because however you're feeling, you got to ask yourself, ask the questions, why am I feeling this way? And once we identify the lie, the second thing that we do to take the thought captive is we have to repent from that thought. Or from that belief. And to repent means to change one's mind. You confess the fact that you were believing this. I was believing it. How do I know I was believing it? Because I started to feel a certain way. And from those feelings, I began to act in a certain way. I began to be sucked in. And how do we take that thought captive? We identify it, but then we also have to confess it. We have to acknowledge, God, I was believing this. And I really encourage people at times, I do this myself, say it out loud. God, I was believing that you don't love me. God, I was believing that you're not powerful enough to see me through this. God, I was believing that you're not wise enough to give me what I need to make the decision that I have to make. I mean, when you say it, it just sounds preposterous to those who are followers of Jesus. And we need to hear it in our confession to understand how silly it really is. So we repent. And then thirdly, what we have to do, maybe most importantly, is we have to replace the lie and the false belief with a specific biblical truth every time that lie or false belief comes up. It is a continuous with repetition, because the thoughts, they don't you wish that a bad thought came just one time? You just wish it came once, because what? We can forget it. But they don't come once. Because as we read before, the devil is prowling and he is seeking to devour. And he is throwing those thoughts over the wall as fast as he can, as often as he can, whenever he can. And if Satan's greatest weapon are his lies, then our greatest weapon is God's truth, in which we push it back. And in its face, to combat, to disarm, is we must be specific in our truth. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 6, where I was reading just moments ago. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is in prison. He's looking at this Roman centurion, and he's using it metaphorically to kind of describe what the Christian life is like, and that it is a battle. And we read how it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness. And then he begins to describe this defensive weaponry, or I should say the armor that you put on. But then he gets to the one offensive weapon that we have to fight back, to take captive these thoughts. In verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Now, Paul had earlier said in 2 Corinthians, going back to where your place is marked, he says that since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. God gives us the weapon of his word. He's saying, you're fighting a spiritual battle. Take into the battle the spiritual weaponry that you need, which is the truth of God's word. So as the false lies, false beliefs of the lies start casting, you fight back with the truth. And what I want you to notice is, he refers to it as the sword of the Spirit. And this is really important. The sword that Paul is describing is a dagger. It is a small sword. It's not like Excalibur's big. I mean, if someone was coming at you one-on-one, would you want to pull up some big honking sword like Excalibur and swing it? I mean, you'd be this slow about the time you got here, but you're dead. Even a guy as big as me probably couldn't take that on, but Paul's talking about a small sword that can, with pinpoint accuracy, stab exactly where one needs to stab to end the threat. And so what we have to do with God's word is, it is not enough when the thoughts are cascading over the wall, it is not enough to say with this Excalibur sword, God loves me. No, we need to be more specific than that. When fearful thoughts are coming at you, when lustful thoughts are coming at you, when insecure thoughts are coming at you, fight it specifically with specific passages of Scripture. And it's not merely just uttering and saying these specific passages of Scripture. In a minute, I'm going to give you an example, and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. We can't just say them as if saying them is some kind of boom. If I just say them with my mouth, if I just think them with my head one time, the enemy goes whoop and starts running. That's not the battle I have. That's not the battle we see in the Scripture. Guys, this is for your life. This is game on. This is serious stuff. And so what we do is we reflect on it, we think about it, let our minds settle on it so that we become more believe, we believe it more. It becomes more secure and steadfast in our, and we, every time that thought comes, this past week, every time the thought came that Kevin, you've got something more serious than you thought. That Kevin, this procedure that you're going to go through, it's really going to be as bad as you think it is. I had to fight back with specific thoughts of Scripture every time it came. Because if I let it sit there, then it just festers. That's how powerful our minds are. Remember, our minds control the direction of our lives. And if that's the case, then we must fight it like it is truly for and to the death, which means we have to reflect on regularly. That's what, when Paul says the renewing of your minds, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a continuous action. It can't just be on Sundays. It can't just be in your small group. It can't just be one time you say a verse, I'm good. I trust that you recognize and have experienced the battle to be far more than that. Now, the one encouraging thing that I want to, or one of the encouraging things I want to point out to you, when we're commanded by Paul to take every thought captive, that means we have a choice. I know some of you might think, I'm just stuck. This is all I can think about. I really can't get out of it. Because of what's happened to me, it was so bad, it's so terrible. Or this is just who I am, the way I think. This is just, I can't change this. My friends, that is a lie of all lies. We have the truth of God's word saying here that you can take that captive. You do not have to let that thought rule and reign in your head, which then impacts your feelings, which then impacts how you respond and live life and the direction your life goes. We don't have to go there. We have the ability through the presence of the Spirit of God inside of us to fight. And we have the truth of what is real versus what we're told is real in our grasp. And so we take that small sword and we just push back and we hit the points at which these lies come at us. I was thinking we've probably had over the last couple of years, I know I've certainly had my share of it, of disappointment. We've had like, God, when is this ever going to be over? I know there were times in my thought process was, I just want to leave. I'm sure you thought the same way. I just want to get out of here. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to keep it together, trying to keep people together. I'm tired of having to debate the mask and not the mask. I'm tired of debating the virus. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the angst in our country and in the world. I'm tired. I mean, right? Did you feel that? Was there ever a thought that just said, man, I just want to be a kid again and not have to think about it like an adult? Or I just want to get in the car and fill up and drive as far east as I can go, and then I'm going to fill up again. And then gas prices went up, so I was like, now I'm going to ride my bike or something. I don't know, but I'm just going to keep going. And it's that fight or flight. I just want to get out of here because of what's going on. And man, I got depressed. I just kind of was, ugh. Nancy looked at me, she said, you need to go talk to somebody. Ah, I'm good. I'm the one that usually talks to people. I don't need to, I just talk to myself. And I went to a counselor, and I've been talking to him, and it's been helpful to get me thinking again. I hope that you will see in me the return of my enthusiasm and my joy, because it was low, my friends, just like yours was. And I realized the importance of my thoughts. And I went to Romans 8:28, and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so I had to frame what was happening, realizing that God is still sovereign. He's still in control. He wants to use this, Kevin, in your life. You run from that, you're just going to be running the whole time. You stop and face it and realize it. It's of comfort to you. And it has been, and I'm very thankful. You hear me say sometimes up here that, hey, for nobody else, for no other reason, I'm doing this message series for me. This one was really for me, because I've been really working hard on my thoughts, really hard. And I'm thankful that God has been opening up those channels that were kind of shut down. And I hope the same for you. The last thing I think that goes towards this captivating, or capturing, I should say, of these thoughts is what Paul says in finishing out Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. My friends, we need to pray. You remember what we talked about last week? This is what's amazing about the brain, is that the brain, which creates the mind, and the mind has energy that results in our thoughts, in our feelings, and in our decisions. And the brain and the mind, they're separate, but they work off of each other. And we have this amazing ability, believe it or not, to rewire our brains. And we talked about neural pathways last week. And the more we think about what we think about, the deeper that neural pathway runs. And with every thought we have, we change the neurochemicals in our brain, the dopamine, the serotonin. And you wonder, how can I be happy again? How can I look at life positively again? My friends, we have to think our way there. And we think our way on the truth of God's word and who God is. And the more we think that, the more regular we think that, the deeper those neural pathways go, and the easier it is to have those thoughts. Just like it's the negative side. Remember, could you believe the stat that I shared with you last week? That 70 to 80% of the 6,000 to 60,000 thoughts a person has are negative. I'm curious if you found that somewhat close in your little audit, your little thought audit. Is that really the case when you really think about, am I thinking more about positive things or negative things? But the fact is that we can change how we think. There's a fancy word called, it's called neuroplasticity. That's as far as I'm getting on this, because if I say anything more, I'm going to sound like Fred Flintstone trying to explain, you know, something. That's just not going to work. But what I want you to understand, analogously to changing our brains, is you can change your muscles, right? You can, your muscles can change. As you work them out, they can get bigger and stronger. Well, what we understand, biblically speaking, what we understand in terms of neuroscience, is we can do the same for our brains and how we think. I hope and pray that is like super exciting for you to think about. You are not a victim. You're not a slave to your thoughts. You can take them captive and create those deeper neural pathways. And prayer, when you're talking to God and you're telling him how wonderful he is, and when you're bringing with him the struggles you have, but you also trust, you're creating neural pathways as you pray and you're taking thoughts captive. So let me give you an example. And then I'll finish with the homework for the week. Let's just say that you're finding yourself, you're looking at yourself, or your wife's telling you, your husband's telling you, your kids are telling you, your friends are telling you, dude, you're like on edge. Or why are you trying to control everything? Or maybe you've disengaged and you're kind of withdrawn. You're just not in the game. That's kind of where I was. You think to yourself, well, why is that? And let's say, as you think about those, what you know, the actions, then you think, well, what am I feeling right now? And I would suspect, but quite possibly, it could be, man, I'm worried. I'm really anxious. What am I anxious about? And you think about, well, what's going on that's making me anxious? And maybe it's the fact that, man, financially, I'm just concerned financially. I mean, with inflation, I mean, I see prices rising everywhere, and I'm really concerned. And now I'm worried, and I'm kind of anxious about whether we're going to be able to afford things, important things, things I like. And then, you know, here come the thoughts cascading over the wall. Oh, my goodness, are we going to be able to afford the house? Are we going to be able to afford the car? And pretty soon, you have been robbed of your joy, and God has been robbed of his glory. And then how do you take out that dagger and say, game on? And you fight back. You take captive those thoughts. You have to do them specifically. Because the lie behind the thought is, you better be worried, but you're on your own, man. This is going to be terrible. Right? That's the lie. That's what Satan wants you to believe. As you're just being overwhelmed with life circumstances, he wants you to believe the lie. You are indeed on your own. You are overmatched, so you better get going, right? So what do you do? Well, you find specific teachings, promises, God's word that speaks into that. I think of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is the writer of Proverbs saying, quit thinking you understand this whole thing. Trust in God, and in all your ways, acknowledge him, meaning honor him. Live a faithful life, and he will lead you straight through whatever it is that you're facing. Okay? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious for anything. But in prayer with supplication. Supplication is when you just go to God and you're just pouring your heart out. He goes, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard you in your hearts and in your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, when those thoughts are just coming over, boom, this is where you're just pushing those thoughts back out right at them. You're pushing back. You're taking captive these thoughts. But it's that you've got to be that aggressive about it. I have to be that aggressive about it. We have to be that persistent about it. If we really want to defeat and beat our adversary, the devil. I will finish with one last passage of scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Listen to this. This is good stuff. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Paul is saying, Jesus' death on the cross so that we could have all of our sins forgiven, past, present, future, so that we could be children of God, objects of God's love. He says, when Christ did that, he disarmed the ability for the lies of the devil to have any impact on you. Because when those lies come, your truth is, no, I'm a child of God. I am loved by the Father. And I have the promises of God to fight back so that Satan cannot convince you. When you think about it, what God gave up, he gave up his son. What Jesus did, he lived a perfect life in your place, and then he died on your behalf and my behalf. When you think of all of that for me, for you, my friends, that's truth. That's liberating truth. That disarms the lies that Satan seeks to use, and we can win the battle that happens and wages in our minds. So with that, here's what I want to challenge you to do this week is find three Bible verses to replace the lie you believed. So as you did the work, what are the thoughts that you have? You got to find the lie that's behind that. I want you to find three Bible verses that will speak directly to that. You're thinking, how do I do that? Google it, all right? If, let's just say, lust is a problem, Google Bible verses for lustful thinking. My friends, you're going to get plenty of them, okay? The internet working for us, all right? Secondly is write them out in your own words. Write out these verses in a way that you can remember them in your own words. Someone might think, I missed one word in that Bible verse, and God's probably went, oh, nice try, try it again. That's not how it works, all right? Just write it out however you can remember it so that when the thoughts are coming over the wall, man, you're coming right back at him, okay? In your own words, all right? So that's the homework for this week. Next week, we talk about the wall. How do we keep the wall high enough that they can't get in to begin with? Father, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace with us. And thank you, Lord God, that you have made us the crowning achievement of all of creation, that you've given us a mind. And we can think and we can feel. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't do, Lord God. And with that great responsibility and privilege and blessing comes the reality that we have the battle in our minds. And God, we know that our adversary is real and he seeks to destroy and devour us, Father. But thank you that you've given us your word to fight back, that we can truly claim your promises, that our minds can be retrained. They can be rewired in a way that glorifies you and brings great joy to us. And I pray this in Christ's name.